Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to welcome you all this morning, especially the visitors in our midst and those who may be following via the live stream. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. We're going to sing to God's praise and glory from Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. The spacious heavens declare God's glory everywhere. Is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to Israel, having been rescued from their slavery in Egypt and brought to God, even as we have been brought to God by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who rescued us from our slavery to sin. And therefore we hear this law as the path which we are bound to follow in thankfulness to God for such a salvation, and will respond with the singing of Psalm 136, the verses 1, 3, and 4. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbour's. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, we come before your heavenly throne, understanding, Lord, that there is nothing in us that would warrant our coming before your heavenly majesty. And yet you have gathered us as your people by grace alone. And you have molded us into the body of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we come before you, we lay before you our unworthiness, our sin, our trespasses, our lack of love. We ask, Lord, that you would cover that with the blood of your Son, such that we might be assured of forgiveness of sin. And we pray at the same time that you would not only work in us a genuine repentance for what we have done, but also more and more fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit. That more and more we would grow in grace, grow in faith, and grow in obedience to you. That more and more we might reflect your Son in our lives. And so we pray that you would receive our worship this morning, that it would be genuine, coming from the heart, as we both sing your praises and listen intently to what you have to say to us through your holy word. Bless the preaching of that word. And we pray too that as we come before the table of Holy Supper, that you would bless the working of that sacrament by your Spirit, that we would once again be renewed and refreshed by the body and blood of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection this morning, which is for the work of the deacons, for the support of the needy. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from Psalm 104, verse 5.
Amen.
Our scripture reading you will find in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we'll read the verses 15 through 20. Israel is about to enter the promised land of Canaan, and Moses addresses them as follows. Take careful heed to yourselves. For you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest when you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, or the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Our text this morning is to be found in Genesis chapter 1. When we shall reflect upon the fourth day of creation. The verses 14 through 19. Then God said, let there be lights, literally light bearers, in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing from Psalm 74, verse 10. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been reflecting upon the days of creation as God reveals that to us at the beginning of this holy word. And with the fourth day, we see that there is one final piece of preparation before living beings are placed on this world. We've seen in day one that the world itself was created as a land mass in the midst of waters, surrounded by waters. And on that first day, light was separated from darkness. And so you could begin to talk about days, a period of light followed by a period of darkness. On the second day, the Lord creates the framework of the firmament, the atmosphere, and separates thereby the waters below from the waters above. And on the third day, the waters below are separated back and limited. They're given boundaries, as it were. They're called seas, so that the land is enabled to appear, and vegetation and fruit trees are created that will grow and die, and grow and die. For it is said their seeds are contained in them. We might think that we're about ready for living beings, but there is something still lacking. You see, up until now, it has been God himself who has been personally separating light from darkness. Have a look again at verse 4. God saw the light after he had created it, and that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Now, on the fourth day, God creates means by which light will be divided from darkness. And the means that he creates, the sun, the moon, and the stars, have a dual purpose according to God's word. The first purpose is indeed to be from now on the medium by which day and night are separated from each other. As I intimated when we were reading the text, the scripture literally speaks not of lights, but of light bearers. Light had already been created on day one. The sun, the moon, the stars are not light in and of themselves, but they bear light. God talks about the creation in this part of Scripture of the two great lights. Great, obviously, from our perspective here on earth. The two largest lights we encounter are, of course, both the sun and the moon. The sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night, called here the greater light and the lesser great light. And then the second purpose. It's not just to separate day from night and to provide light. There's another purpose going on, and that's in the second half of verse 14. And let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. And this is something that we readily forget in our modern world. But God gave the sun, the moon, and the stars and their courses across the sky to enable time to be measured, and therefore seasons to be calculated. Years can be seen by the movement of the sun. But in ancient times, the year was divided into months, and months were calculated according to the course of the moon. The stars, too, give a much more ready navigation for not only sailors at sea, but for farmers. And remember, everybody was a farmer in Israel. You can use the stars to determine the seasons. You can't use the date to determine the season in ancient times like we might do. Because in ancient times, if your months are calculated by the moon, then the date shifts in terms of its season from year to year. Seasons are calculated by the movement of the stars. It used to be that everybody would learn this sort of thing at the level of primary school. We no longer do, because we no longer use the stars for reference purposes. And so most of us look at the stars and stand in awe and amazement if we're out in the desert somewhere with no artificial light. But we've lost the ability to actually read them. But God gave them for these purposes, measuring time and seasons. so that you would be able to know when to sow a particular crop, when to begin harvesting that crop, when to prepare the land for sowing. All these things are built into the framework of the luminaries that God has given in creation. You know, it's funny, recently, because of my own recent trip, I've been reading the journals of Ernest Giles, a 19th century explorer of both South Australia and Western Australia. And he talks about many things as he encounters Aboriginals among the way. In many ways, he provides funny stories and sees them as a primitive people. But one thing he does honestly say, he has never met an Aboriginal tribe that couldn't read the stars. That's one thing they all have knowledge of, he says. And that illustrates how important that is for humanity. Man was to have the wherewithal to be able to order his environment, to be able to utilize it and to explore it. But at this point, brothers and sisters, you might think, I'm kind of done with reflecting upon the purpose of the fourth day of creation. But what's lacking? If you look at all the other days of creation and compare them to the fourth day, there's one thing that's not mentioned compared to all the rest. You see, when God creates something on all the other days, for example, we're told he separates waters or he enables dry land to appear, then he gives it a name. The waters that are separated off are called seas. The dry land is called earth. But here, on the fourth day, these lights that are created, the great light and the lesser great light, they are not named. We don't hear, and God named the great light sun and the lesser light moon. Why not? In every language, there's a word for the sun and there's a word for the moon. In fact, if you look at the way the 6 days of Genesis are structured, it's probable that the ancient source, that the person that put the book of Genesis together in the time, the early time of the kings, had that in front of him. An ancient source, probably, if we could theorize, taken by Noah. But when Genesis is put together, he has deliberately left the naming of the sun and the moon out. And there's probably a very good pastoral reason for doing that. You see, by his time, in fact, even by Moses' time, as we have seen, all the nations around Israel worshipped the sun and the moon. And in addition to worshipping the sun and the moon, they called them by the very same names that they were known in Hebrew. The languages around about had the same name for the sun, Shemesh, and the moon, Yireach, as the Hebrews did. And because of that, if you included God named the one Shemesh and the other Yireach, sun and moon, it would be so easy to think that God had created two lesser heavenly beings that were to be worshipped or could be worshipped. As if they were alive. And Moses warns specifically against that when the people are about to enter Canaan. You see, the ancients believed that the Creator God also created lesser heavenly beings. Well, we know that from Scripture as well. We call them angels. Or you can think of the cherubs. These lesser heavenly beings, they worshipped as gods, whether it be the sun and the moon or a host of stars. And Israel time and again had to be warned against the worship of these beings. God equipped the world so that mankind could utilize it and explore it, but He, as the Creator, is to be worshipped. Already by the time of Abraham, you know, he came from the pagan city of Ur in southern Iraq. Already by his time, people knew about the original Creator who had created all these lesser gods, but the Creator was no longer actually worshipped. He didn't have his own temple. All the focus had come upon these hundreds of lesser deities. And so they're not mentioned in the fourth day. They're just left as the great light and the lesser great light. And of course, everybody knows what is meant. Now, as we've been reflecting upon creation, brothers and sisters, especially on a day in which we're about to partake of Holy Supper, we're reminded that this beautiful world that God had created for us was ruined by the rebellion of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And the world itself was also cursed. Cursed on our behalf that it became more difficult to work in, more difficult to utilize. And for mankind, death came about. And it took the death of God's own Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to bring about reconciliation. When He took upon Himself our death, what we have deserved through our sins and transgressions, and He, as a holy, innocent person, took that death upon Himself that once and for all He might do away with it. And the proof of that was His resurrection out of the grave 3 days later. And with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only our personal salvation, that He has taken and paid for our sins, and that is primarily what we reflect upon at the Lord's Supper as we reflect upon His victory. But it also means that we can look forward to a recreation, to a time when also this world is completely delivered from the curse that came upon it through Adam and Eve. And we look forward to a time of grand renewal, of resurrection, and of a life on a recreated earth, where all the effects of sin, whether that be sickness or sorrow, are completely taken away. And it is that new life and the outlook upon a new creation that we also celebrate around the supper table of our Lord together. What a privilege. And let us remember to praise God for His grace and mercy, that we may look forward to that only through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing from Psalm 74 and verse 10. In our prayer this morning, we will give thanks, obviously, but also be praying for our brother Max Hidding, who will be receiving heart tests this coming Tuesday. Max hasn't been that well, I have been given to understand, for the past time. And we'll ask that the Lord may yet bless those tests for him. We'll continue to pray for the treatments of Sister Jean Timmer, of Lorna Shahir, of Tyrone Courthouse. And we'll give thanks to the Lord that for Brother Jack Swartz, the doctors have finally found out what has been ailing him over the past few years, and that is eminently treatable. Let us come before our Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that we can call upon you as our Heavenly Father. You are the mighty creator of this world, of this universe. And we'll never be able to fathom your great might in that creating work. How in the space of 6 days, by your word, you brought this world into existence. And you did it for us. The crowning achievement of your creation, humanity. And how we have disappointed you. How we have offended you by turning our backs upon you. And therefore not to be fathomed is your great love and grace for us in the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ. That in him we might yet be reconciled to you. We pray, Lord, that you would grant that faith and increase that faith for each and every one of us as we reflect once again what it took for that reconciliation to be accomplished, the blood of your Son. We thank you for that, Lord. We pray that you would work in and through us, also by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, whether we celebrate as professing members or yet observe as those who are yet to do profession of faith. We pray that you would work in our hearts and lives, that we would understand that this salvation in Christ is the single most important thing for our lives, for our future, and that it enables us to look forward to a time of complete recreation. And Lord, therefore, we know that we can call upon you as our Heavenly Father also for the things in this life. And we do ask that you would be with our brother Max Hedding as he goes in for heart tests on Tuesday, that you would grant your blessing also to the work of the doctors, that he may be enabled to be helped once again. We pray for the continuing treatments given to our sister Jean Timmer, Tyrone Courthouse, for Lorna Shahir. We thank you, Lord, that doctors have finally been able to find out and to help our brother Jack Swartz, and we ask that you would bless then his forthcoming treatment. We pray for each and every person of the congregation that you have gathered here in Rockingham, for you know us better than we know ourselves, and often we do have struggles that perhaps are not known to others, but Lord, they are known to you. And we pray that daily you would give us the strength to be able to live for you, to live for you with the joy of faith, with that eager expectation of the return of your Son, knowing that you will give us the strength to get through whatever difficulties by your fatherly love you grant us in this life. Grant that, Lord, we would always have our focus on your Son, Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. And so we ask you these things in his name, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Congregation at the Lord's Supper table, we wish to invite all confessing members of this congregation in Rockingham, as well as the following visitors who have passed on an attestation to the consistory. And they are Sister Rose Spandemann of the Church in West Albany, Brother and Sister Bert and Linda Fain of the Canadian Reformed Church of Aldergrove, and also Sister Hannah Fain of the same church in Aldergrove. And in addition, Brother and Sister John and Shona Dorenbos from the American Reformed Church of Linden. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper is closely supervised. If you're not a member of this congregation or an announced visitor, well, we encourage you to remain with us in church. We ask that you do not come forward to join in with eating and drinking at the table. This is in no way a judgment on your faith in Christ. Instead, it's because the Lord teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord's Supper is a communal celebration and that as a church community, we are responsible to keep the table holy. Further, we care for the body of Christ and the unity in faith that we share as members of his church. We call one another to account, and the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a central part to the way we practice this care and discipline for our members. For these reasons, we believe it is good and according to the word of God for us to supervise the Lord's table in this way. Let us now read the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And you'll find that in your Book of Praise on page 603. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. In order that we may now celebrate this Holy Supper of the Lord to our comfort, we must firstly rightly examine ourselves. Further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely, to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, let everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in his beloved Son Jesus Christ by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him, only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience whether it is his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and, laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbor in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. And therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord. And we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. And again, the commandments are gone through. The first commandment, all who refuse to trust in the Lord alone, the second, or who serve him in their own manner, the third, all who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing or in any other way, the fourth, all who do not diligently attend the worship services, or who despise the proclamation of God's word or the sanctity of the sacraments, the fifth, all who are disobedient to their parents or to others in authority over them, the sixth, all who violate human life or cherish hatred against their neighbor and refuse to be reconciled to him, the seventh, all who, either within or outside of holy wedlock, do not keep their bodies pure, the eighth, all who by stealing, greed or extravagance lead a worldly life, and the ninth, all liars, backbiters and slanderers. Briefly, all who, either in word or conduct, show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food, which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and in doing so we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We also are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace, and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely, that we should use it in remembrance of him. And we're to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins, pressed out of him, sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was bound that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross, that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this, he has taken our curse upon himself, that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. And he called out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, "It is finished." In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he has given his body and shed his blood for us Otherwise, we would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us, and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross. It is the only ground of our salvation, and therefore he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food of life and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit who dwells in us, in Christ, as head, and in us as his members, we have true communion with him, and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit we are also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who so exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another not just in words, but also in deeds. Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. We receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he has promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb, when he will drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the Almighty Heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with himself, who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us, and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves and confess our Saviour. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body to be like his glorious body, and take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now profess our Catholic undoubted Christian faith, and we'll do that by singing together hymn 1.
Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son.
Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. With the preparation for the first table, we'll be singing from Psalm 9, verse 5. The bread, which we break, is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing, for which we give thanks, is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read from Isaiah 65. And we'll read the verses 17 and 18. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. Let's sing from Psalm 113, verse 1. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat of it. Remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read from the 21st chapter of Revelation, verses 22 through 27. Talking about the New Jerusalem. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's sing from Psalm 113, verse 2.
Thank you.
The bread, which we break, is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, first five verses. And he showed me a pure river of water, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and its servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign for ever and ever. Let's sing verse 3 of Psalm 113.
Amen.
The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. Cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it. All of you, remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 22 from verse 14. And this takes place before the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper on the evening of the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Let's sing from Psalm 121, verse 3.
Draw near, draw nigh, and then dry.
Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. But if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and my mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. Let us give thanks. Merciful God, and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you've given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son, you have instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in Psalm 8, verse 3. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.